biblically sound, and that one is in the fact that David talks about being in a horrible pit, and he said that the Lord had to reach down to where he was and to find him, and man, aren't you glad that he found you there, found every one of us there. We were in some pretty bad places, but hey, wasn't nowhere that the Lord couldn't come find us. Amen. All right, I want you to take your Bibles tonight, and we are going to look at the last few verses, excuse me a minute, of the chapter number 23 and the book of Acts, chapter number 23. We got through verse number 25. And, you know, some of this, and I guess maybe this will be part of what we look at tonight, but some of these things, when you're reading, I mean, you know, I told you last week that there's pretty much a story in these things. There is a story that is developing, and you know, most of the time it's an interesting story. I mean, it's almost like reading a novel or watching a movie that has all of that info built up in it. But isn't it nice to know that this is true and has some great depth to it and has some good things in there that are valuable to me and you to learn as lessons or encouragements to help us walk in our Christian walk. And, you know, as I say, sometimes it looks just like a story. What we're going to look at tonight looks just like a story. I mean, you know, the name of the Lord and God's hand and God's word and all that, it doesn't seem to show up too much in this, but let's look at it and see where this is pointing us and leading us, okay? So if you will, begin with me in verse number 25. Verse number 25, and it says, and he wrote a letter after this manner. Now, if you remember, Paul has been held in the castle of Antonio in the city of Jerusalem because the Jewish people wanted to do away with him. As a matter of fact, a group of them got together and they had bound themselves to an oath and they said, we're going to kill Paul. So we looked at that last time. And so the head of the Roman soldier group there, the chief captain, has taken charge of Paul. And now since he's learned about this plot on Paul's life, he is ready to send him away from him. Because as I told you last time, he realizes if something happens to Paul, something could very well happen to the chief captain also. He could be out of his position. He could even lose his life if he allowed some harm to come to Paul, who was a Roman citizen. So this chief captain is trying to move Paul on out of harm's way into a safe place. And it says, and he, and that's who we're talking about, the chief captain, wrote a letter after this manner. This is his writing. Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor, Felix, sendeth greeting. This man, and it's talking about Paul, this man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also, to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle. Who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for loving us and blessing us, giving us this word and this understanding and the goodness of God, the direction and the blessing that you've given. I pray just open these things to us tonight. Help us to see what you want us to see and to know what you want us to know. We'll just give you praise and thanks for it. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, I want you to look at this study. As I said, it's almost like reading in the book of Esther, isn't it? I mean, you read in the book of Esther, and do you know in the book of Esther, the name of God is never mentioned. The entirety of the book of Esther, and somebody has said in time past, some of the theologians and, you know, questioners and doubters and liberals and everything else, well, why is the book of Esther even in the Bible? Well, that doesn't even have anything to do with God. You can always see God working in the background. And that's the idea that I want you to see here as we look at this story and this understanding of the Apostle Paul as he is being taken from the captivity that he's in, being led to another place, which he is going to find himself in Caesarea, where Felix is. So, and you know, we're like, man, what in the world's going on here? Well, let's look at it tonight in this way as we study this, and we'll call it ordinary but very eventful happenings for Paul. Everything seems so very ordinary that's going on. As I said, we read this, you haven't heard the name of the Lord. You haven't even seen that, you know, God's doing anything, God said anything. I mean, you know, Paul's not preaching. I mean, there's nothing going on, seemingly. But under the surface and in the background of all of these things that are so very ordinary, it looks like ordinary life, but man, it's very eventful in the life of Paul, in his Christian life. There are some things going on here that maybe only he and certainly the Lord know anything about what's going on in his Christian life. But do you know what the point of this is? This: there are things that happen in our life every day that nobody mentions the Lord, nobody says anything about God, but aren't you glad you know in the background somewhere God's doing what he does in your life? You'll see sometimes that things go on in your life and you look up, as I said here the other day, you look up and you say, I know that was you, God, but you never hear his name mentioned. You never, hey, can I tell you, sometimes God shows up in the most unusual places. When you least expect him, he's there. So that's always a good thought for me and you to keep in our minds. So, as I say, very, very ordinary, but yet very eventful things that we're about to see. So let's look at this as it goes. First of all, I want you to look at the departing of Paul. The departing of Paul. You see here that this chief captain has written a letter, and we're given. And somebody says, how do we know that that's what this letter says? Well, I mean, I don't know. I'm taking it at the word of Luke, the writer of the book of Acts. But, I mean, we have some strong indications from history that this was probably the truthful, factual letter and statement that was given from this captain. Because generally, those things are presented during the trial process. When somebody goes to court, and if you've ever been to court and ever listened, oh my goodness, do you know what they do? Somebody gets up there and they begin to read and tell stuff, legal stuff, and you know, if you've ever been on a jury or whatever, you sit there and you think, I have no idea what they're talking about, but apparently all these lawyers and all these other people do. Praise God for that, right? But, you know, the complaints are listed, and they'll tell you this is the charge and this is that. So this captain has to do this legal formality, if you'll just look at it that way with me, a legal formality to see what the charges are against Paul. Because what this captain has done is this. He has said, this is a legal proceeding. This is a very legal proceeding. I'm gonna have to send this man because of what's happened, I've got to send him further on up in the judicial chain, if you will. You know, today you see somebody that has a court date and a court appointment, and you just watch television, you'll see it. And they'll say they're appealing that decision. There's an appellate court, a court of appeals that you go to. If whatever happens here, and they'll say, well, I'm going to appeal that judgment. I'm going to go higher in the court system, in other words. And you can go all the way, in our country, you can go all the way up to the Supreme Court. Well, in Roman times, there was set up where there were courts that handled, as we might say, lesser matters, just like we have today. You can go to the county court here, and they handle certain matters. And then if it needs to go further, it can go to a superior court. And if it needs to go further, it can go to an appellate court. And if it needs to go further, it can go to the state of Georgia. And then if it needs to go further, it can go to the state of Georgia's Supreme Court. And it can even go further than that. It can go into the federal process if necessary. And let me tell y'all something. I'm talking a whole lot, but I don't even understand what I'm talking about sometimes on some of that, right? Because I'm not one of those legal minds. But there are people that know all of those processes. Well, in this day, there wasn't too much moving around to go. But this captain says, okay, you know, I've already found whatever I need to find. And, you know, I can't find anything to judge him on. So I'm sending him on to the next guy. And that happens to be this governor by the name of Felix, who is over a certain area. He's within a not just a local jurisdiction, but a bigger, larger jurisdiction that he has the legal say-so over. And if you have to go any further than that, you know where Paul has to go next after that? He'll have to go to the emperor, Nero, the head, I mean, and as President Truman said, the buck stops there, amen? That's your last chance. That's as far as you're going to go. They didn't have a court system necessarily like we have, where judges and judicial issues, it is the real rulers of the land that's doing all the judging. So Paul is in this process, and you get to looking at it, and you think, man, he's having to do this, and he's going to have to do that, and he's going to have to do that. But can I tell you, remember this now. Remember, hey, this is all in the plan of God. And remember this. The plan of God sometimes doesn't move as fast as a 30-minute or a 60-minute TV show, and everything gets resolved right there, right? I mean, sometimes it's a long process. And Paul is in for a long process in his life. But here this guy begins to give his explanation of what's happened. He writes this letter. He says, Claudius Lysias, that's his name, unto the most excellent governor, Felix, sendeth greeting. Now, that's a way to start a letter, y'all. You know what we do? We type a letter nowadays, and you sign your name at the bottom of it. They didn't do that. They started out saying, hey, let me tell you who I am. If you'll go back and read Paul's epistles, same thing. He will start out with his greeting, identifying who he is. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, whatever it is that he may say, we understand who the writer is. Well, here you know who's doing the writing. His name is Claudius Lysias. Unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. But I want you to listen to his letter. This is, he says, this man was taken of the Jews. He's, you know, referring to Paul. And should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Well, that's pretty short and sweet, wasn't it? But that's what they read in court to get the proceeding started. Here's what's been said. Now, I want you to notice, if you go back, if you hadn't been with us and hadn't heard all of this other, there's a little bit more to the story that he didn't put in there, right? He didn't put in there the part where he's about ready to kill Paul himself and have him scourged and beat. He left that part out. Well, what's he doing, preacher? Well, I tell you, he's just doing like a lot of other folks that we know do. He is trying to make himself look pretty good for the higher-ups, right? Wasn't that what he was trying to do? He tries to put himself in the best light. Do you see? If you look through that little writing that he does, he says, I came with an army. Look what I did. I rescued him, and I perceived that whatever's going on, there wasn't anything to charge him with, and then I sent straightway to thee. In other words, hey, look at me. If anything comes up and you need to, you know, jack up my pay or give me a commendation, look what I did. Amen. Isn't that about like everybody else you know, especially in the political arena? They like to look good in the best. He didn't tell the story about who he thought Paul was and how he could have had him killed and how that he was almost, you know, ready to do some bad things. But he just gave his explanation of the story. Amen. So there, first of all, you see an explanation. But second of all, you see this. Lysias talks about an examination. He said, I brought him before the Jewish council. You see that he said there in verse number 28, when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council. I brought him, I let them all speak, I heard what they had to say, and I really couldn't find anything too much to bring as charges against him. So, thankfully, I mean, really, this is kind of an important part in this, that this guy thinks he did. He gave Paul an exoneration of all the charges that were laid against him. He said, I couldn't find anything that could be laid to his charge. There in verse 29. He said, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. This guy says, I've checked him out, checked the story out, heard what they had to say, and as best I can tell, it's just a little bickering between the Jewish people and their own little laws and own little things. Nothing, him being a Roman citizen, there is nothing that's worthy of him being charged or put to death. Amen? So that's the little letter. That's the departing. And he said, I am sending him to you. And then you'll notice in verse 31, it said, then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. They brought him to a place so far. So you see the departing of Paul. And as they took him and they went on their way, the understanding is this. From where Paul was there in the land of Judea, where he was to where Caesarea is, it was about a 60-mile trip. 35 to 40 miles of that was going to be a rugged, hard terrain where mainly the Jewish people lived and hung out, if you will. So there could have been some times during this first part of this trip where those 40 that have made their mind up to trip up Paul and to kill him, that, you know, they could have done something against him. They could have been hiding out in these little places, little passes, little areas. It was mountainous. It was tight. It was rugged terrain. But you know what? It was a trip, as I say, of some 40 miles. 40 miles with Paul on horses. And now you remember this? We got 200 men that are just regular soldiers. And we got 200 men that are spearmen. And we got 70 guys that are riding on horses. Man, they're going through these little tiny passes and places, and they're covering Paul at every turn and every area. They're watching Paul as he goes on this trek. I mean, it's a treacherous and a rough journey. Here he goes to Antipatris, and I mean, it was treacherous, it was rough, and it was really known as Jewish territory. But then you'll notice that the story turns, and it says this. It says, and on the morrow, they brought him as far by night to a place called Antipatris. And Antipatris, if you're interested in this, is a place that was named for one of the leaders, for Herod's his father named Antipater. Antipater was his father, and the name of this place was named after him. And this Antipatris, it was sort of a Gentilish community where there was a lot of folks that were traders and you know, business people and all that. So it was rather settled and rather well visible in every way. So they really didn't think any of those Jewish people would try anything once they got Paul this far. So they traveled this far, and it says that on the morrow, the 200 spearmen and the 200 soldiers return back to their home. You see that? It says, on the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him, and the rest of them returned to the castle. They felt like, we've got 70 guys that are on horses, and the rest of this trip is going to be some 20 to 25 miles ahead of them to Caesarea. They felt like, hey, these guys can do the job. So the 400 walked back home. How would y'all like that? Amen. Remember what I told you last week about going in the military, and they just tell you, get up and go, and you get up and go. And if you don't have any questions, these guys had to walk some 40-something miles to get Paul to where he was. And then the next day, they turned around and they went home. Hallelujah. Ain't that good? I mean, what are they doing that for? Because that's what they were told to do. And they were just good soldiers, and they just did what they were told to do. So Paul now is turned over to these men that are the 70 on horseback with him, right in the midst of them. And they've got to go, as I say, another 20 to 25 miles for them to get to Caesarea. So when they get there, what they do is they deliver Paul over to Felix, and Felix has to decide if he'll accept the case. And the Bible says this, who, when they came to Caesarea, verse 33, and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. You'll notice the word epistle is used there. The word epistle simply means a letter. So when you're looking at the epistle to the Romans, the epistle to the Corinthians, and to the Philippians, and Ephesians, and Galatians, and all these people, it just simply means it's a letter that Paul wrote. That's what it is. But anyway, it says when they delivered this epistle, they presented Paul before him. And when the governor read the letter, he asked of what province he was. He asked Paul where he's from. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, which is Paul's home territory, he was born and raised in that area. Tarsus was the city, the exact city, but he was in that area. And when the governor asked him, he said, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So you see that Felix accepts Paul and his case. And as I said, all of this seems like, what in the world's going on? That's all real spiritual, isn't it? Well, let's look at some of the details that we see in this trial of Paul. When you begin to look at some details, first of all, you notice this. There were no real crimes that were ever committed. There were no crimes. I mean, there's no criminal offense that they can charge Paul with. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if you look at every instance, and we've seen it before when they would get Paul, somebody would say, well, what are we accusing him of? Well, the Jews said, he's broke our law. And they're like, man, okay, whatever. We don't want anything. And they didn't really have any clear charge. What did Paul say? Paul said that he believed that Jesus died and he rose from the dead. That was all he said. And that's what's got the Jews all sideways. They said, he's come in and he's telling things that are contrary to our religion, to our practices, to our belief. He's come in and he's telling us something different. And we think he ought to die. But you know what I find out when I look at that? Do you remember there was also somebody else by the name of Jesus that when it came time for him to be tried, do you know there were no real crimes that were committed? You remember when Jesus goes on trial? You remember the things that come before him as he stands before Pilate? And Pilate is saying, well, what's the charges? Well, you know what the charges are. The Jewish religious elders and higher-ups come in and they say, he's blasphemed. He said that he's God. He said he's going to do this and he's going to do that. And they brought in false witnesses against it. They brought in, and brother, they could never really find any real crime against him. But can I tell you, when you look at that and you and I really think about that, I mean, the fact is that we know there was nothing wrong in Paul's life, just like we know there was nothing wrong in Jesus' life. Aren't you glad of that? Thank God that, hey, there's no way. There's no way. Folks say, well, preacher, what if? What if, man, if Jesus could have been, had some kind of wrong, done so, then me and you's in a world of hurt. Me and you are headed for hell. Me and you might as well throw our Bibles away. Me and you might as well quit, give up, and go home and forget all about church and forget about the gospel, forget about salvation, just forget everything if Jesus could have. But aren't you glad he couldn't have? He was never wrong. He was never, never committed anything. The Bible says that he stood there as a sheep dumb before his shearers. Those that were against him, they mocked him, they slapped him, they spat upon him, they tried to hurt him, and Jesus stood there and he took it every bit. You know why he took it? For me and for you. And Paul has learned in his life that there's some things going to come your way, and sometimes you just got to take it. You just got to take it. Now, I go back and just remind you this. Paul's not Jesus, and Paul's not perfect, and Paul's liable to do what me and you's liable to do and mess up. But thank God, I can tell you, Jesus never did. Amen? But there is so much similarity here. First of all, you see there's no real crimes that were committed. Second of all, you find that no one ever finds him guilty. You see what happens here? Here's this chief captain, and he brings him to Felix. And he says, well, I've checked him out. He said, whom I perceive with what I found out from their counsel, that he's accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. Y'all remember some guy named Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Amen. I find no fault in him. You remember that Pilate's wife had a dream, and as she dreamed, she told her husband, have nothing to do with what? This righteous man. He's a right man. Aren't you glad the centurion stood by Jesus after he'd run that spear through his side and he looked at it and he said, truly, this is the Son of God. Amen. Hey, I'm just telling you, when you get to looking at this, you find that there were no real crimes committed. You find that there was no one that could find or claim that he was guilty, or that could find the truth of him being guilty. Paul wasn't guilty of nothing. Paul was guilty of preaching the gospel. You know what, Paul? Paul was guilty of loving folks, trying to get them saved and go to heaven. You know, Jesus was guilty of the same thing. Jesus was guilty of trying to tell folks that he was the Christ that was sent in this world to bring salvation that only come through knowing God. And they tried him, and the crowd said, crucify him, and the religious leaders said, keep it up, boys, keep the pressure on. And Pilate said, I can't find any fault in him. And nobody, he sent him to Herod. Herod looked at him and couldn't find anything wrong with him, and he sent him back to Pilate. Brother, aren't you glad? When you look at Jesus, you can't. I'll just tell you this, though. Sometimes, as a child of God, you and I can be as right can be, but this world still doesn't want to have it. They'll find something to accuse and point and blame you with. They'll find something. I mean, they'll find it, and they always do. But aren't you glad? You remember what the Bible tells about old Stephen? Stephen was standing there and he condemned the whole Jewish religious bunch. And when they took him out to stone him, you remember when the stones are hitting him, what he does? He looks up and he says, "Lord, lay not their sin to their charge." And they got madder and started throwing more rock. And all of a sudden, when he was down on the ground, he looked up and he said, "I see the heavens open and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." And that infuriated the crowd so much. They pelted him, they stoned him. And the Bible said, what did Stephen do? He fell asleep. He didn't die. He fell asleep. He didn't. What did Jesus do? Jesus hung out on the cross, and at the end of it, he bowed his head and he yielded up the ghost. They didn't kill him. Oh, they thought they did. They thought they found something worthy of death in him. They thought they had the right and the demand upon them to put him to death. But thank God he ain't done nothing wrong, committed no crime. But thank God he paid the price that God sent him for. Amen? And Paul is simply, do you know what the Lord told Paul? He said, "I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer for not my name's sake." And I want you to just look at this, if you will, over in the book of Philippians. Look in the book of Philippians, and Paul is talking about himself and all that he wants to do and be. He says, look, in chapter number 3 of Philippians, verse number 4, he's talking about how that people are not, that we're to worship God's Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ. Don't have any confidence in the flesh, in verse 3. Verse number 4, he said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Paul said, if anybody thinks they can trust in who they are, what they've got, what they can do, look at me. He said, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom," he says, listen, "I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Listen to this statement. "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Then listen to what he says, verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And listen to this. "And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable," what? "Unto his death." He said, "I want to be like Jesus." Can you see that that's what's happening in the life of Paul? He's going to be here with Felix. Pretty soon it'll swing over. Felix will be out of office, and a fellow by the name of Festus will be in his place and in his office. But Paul's going to be here in Caesarea for 2 long years. 2 years he's going to be in captivity. And then he's going to be sent to Rome, where he'll remain another 3 long years in captivity. And you know what we would do? We'd be calling the ACLU, the EIEIO, and anybody else you can get a hold of out there, saying, "Get me out of here. I don't belong. It's all unjust. It's all unfair." But Paul took it. You know what he did? God said, "Well, while you're here, won't you write a few letters?" He said, "Believe the will and the Holy Ghost said, write this down." He sent letters to different churches. He'd look at them guys at his that he was all in the chambers with. He'd say, "You know about Jesus?" He said, "Let me tell you about it." Them soldiers heard more about Jesus than anybody. And you know what? Some of them got saved. Some of them became Christians. Some of them, and other prisoners there with, he'd tell them about Jesus. And man, isn't that amazing how that God gave him a ministry right where he was? You know who had a ministry right where he was? Jesus hung on the cross. He looked at the crowd and he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And those that would come to him and did all the awful, terrible things that they said and did, they didn't do a thing there. You know what? One of them guys looked at him on the cross and he said, if you're the Son of God, get us down from here. And another one looked at him and said, no, you ain't right. He said, we're getting what we deserve. But he looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. I believe those folks that got saved just by seeing Jesus there on the cross, hearing and remembering the words that he'd said. I mean, it's not recorded, it's not taught, but I believe there's some of them that did. And I certainly know there was some of them that did afterward. I'm just telling you, sometimes some of these things happen and we don't understand it, we don't get it, we don't. But I'm going to tell you something else. Nobody stood with Paul or for him. There was nobody there to stand with old Paul. You know what he says? If you'll look over here in the book of 2 Timothy, near the end of Paul's life, actually, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and we all think about 2 Timothy number 4. Paul's preaching and saying, Timothy, you know, preach the word and be in season and out of season, all that stuff. But look what he says in chapter number 4 of 2 Timothy. Down at verse number 16, Paul says this. This is some of the last things that he's getting to write before his death. At my first answer, and he's talking about standing before the Emperor Nero. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Who does that sound like? There was nobody stood with Jesus. They all left when he was hanging on the cross. You couldn't have found them nowhere. But aren't you glad? Listen, Paul said, all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul said, it ain't looking too good right now, Timothy. Let me just tell you. Ain't nobody standing with, but the Lord's there with. And you know what I'm doing? I'm using every opportunity I got to keep on preaching the gospel. Using every opportunity. Nobody's standing with me. And you know what he said, though? Look what he said at my first answer. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Listen to what he said. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. You know, when you begin to think about it, and you think in depth of this a little bit, I mean, we're not told anybody else is around. And it don't look like there is anybody else around too much. But here's Paul. And evidently, somewhere along the line, Luke comes into the picture, and maybe some of the other helpers are there with him, but they're not here right now, right? And certainly, as it goes on into Rome, they're not there with him. But here's Paul standing here. And he's like Jesus. He said, hey, ain't nobody going to stand with me. But the Lord's standing here with me. He's got me. I'm his. He's mine. I'm going to make it. But think about this too. Here's Paul. He's been over in Jerusalem where all of this ruckus happened, right? Every bit of the ruckus has happened in Jerusalem. You remember when we first started this, what Paul was doing? He was talking to the disciples, to the apostles. He's talking to the main chief Christians in Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, buddy, they've disappeared. You ain't seen them. You ain't heard from them. You don't know anything about them. Where in the world is James? Where is some of these other guys that was there to debate with Paul when all of this started? They've left him. But do you know what I like about what Paul said? He said, I pray God. He said, God, don't let this be laid against their charge. You know why? I think one thing Paul is reasoning, he said, I understand them not being here. Because if they were here with me, they might face the same judgment and punishment that I'm about to undergo. And the gospel couldn't go further. So God, don't lay this on them. I'm not mad at them. I'm not hurt at them. I understand, but please bless them and let them get this. You know what Paul is saying? I'm about to die. But the gospel sure ain't. The message that we have needs to go further on. And God, please use these other men. They may not be standing here with me, but that's okay. Let them get out there and continue to preach the gospel. As I said, you know, we're kind of hard-pressed here to understand all that's going on and why it's going on this way and why Paul is in the situation he's in. But I believe you can see that it is likened a lot to the situation that our dear Lord himself was in. God got all the victory and all the glory, and God's in control of everything there is that's going on. Let me see if I can find something here that I've got right here. I don't know if y'all can see this or not, and I know I've got this crazy thing. Let's do that. Let me just read this to you. If you can read it, that's fine. It may be too small a print, probably is. But there was a fellow that wrote this. He said, "We see through the life of Paul how God manipulated human history. It might not look like God's involved at all, yet all the events that occurred at his command accomplish his purpose. Most of history is God supernaturally working through what appears to be natural to us. God has no problem handling history. He can work his will through human events, big or small, without any difficulty at all. Even stubborn, obstinate, resistant, and rebellious people are used by God to get people where he wants them to and to do what he wants done in this world. Yet through it all, man feels and senses that he's acting freely. This is the mystery of history. Is divine providence the same as fatalism?" There's some people that believe in fatalism. Fatalism says what will be, and nothing can change. You ever hear anybody say, "Well, if that's going to happen, it's going to happen"? That's fatalism. That's not who God is. It says that nothing can change it, that God or fate has a cold, calculated plan. No matter what man does, can't be changed. But listen, he's saying this: predestination and divine providence. And don't let that word predestination get you excited. It just means things that are going to happen that God knows. You and I don't know, but God knows. Those things that are there in his divine providence state that God has a plan that shall be carried out. Behind that plan is an all-wise, sovereign, and loving God who is using means to accomplish his ends. While God is the first cause, he also uses second causes such as prayer, responsibility, decisions, witnessing, etc. And these second causes are just as vital to the plan of God as the primary cause. In other words, God still wants me and you to do what we can, even though he's working behind the scenes. We don't understand it. We don't understand. You don't understand why your loved ones pass away, but God's got a plan. You don't understand why things happen and people get hurt and leave the church and things happen all that. We don't understand, but God's got a plan, y'all. And we don't understand it all the time. But thank God, God's still got a plan, and he's still working his plan. Romans 8:28, still in the Bible, isn't it? "And we know that all things work together for the good to them who are the called according to his purpose." And brother, you and I just have to understand that God's working everything for his good, not ours, but for his good, to those who are the called according to his purposes. Amen? Well, aren't you glad that tonight, that God is getting glory and going to be in control through it all? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's sing something tonight. Let's sing a song.